You're listening to the Courageous Life Podcast, helping you develop courage and resilience in a perilous and unpredictable world. This is your host, Sean Mitzel. I'm coming to you from the mountains of northern Idaho. I'm glad you're with us. On today's worldview segment today, I want to talk about the Bible. Because the Bible is the starting point or the axiom for the Christian in the Christian life. Over 2,500 times we are told in the Bible that it is God's Word. The Bible has God for its author and salvation for its truth. It is inspired. There is no error in its content. It is composed of 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, and 27 in the New Testament. The Bible speaks of God's redemptive purposes. The Bible is the Word of God and is sufficient for guiding men to God through Christ by the Holy Spirit. Some would say that the Bible contains the Word of God. This is a very subtle attempt to discredit parts of the Bible. Now, for those that are out there and that run into this, you simply have to ask the question, well, then what parts are true and what parts are not true, and how do you know? The Bible does not contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God from cover to cover. This fact is forever settled by the words, quote, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, unquote. That's from 2 Timothy 3:16. The Word of God is sufficient for faith, life, and practice. And although we struggle with rightly dividing many parts of it, much of it is plain. For today's podcast, I want to talk about, I guess, what I'm calling family forestry. And what I mean by this is that if you have any amount of land, even if it's a small amount of land, an acre, and a portion of it is forested or has, you know, lots of trees on it, then this would be applicable to you as well. Now, this podcast will probably encompass several, and so I'll probably just call it Family Forestry Part 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And it won't necessarily be sequential. It may happen over the next month or two as we go. This is really important, and it really ties into property analysis and design as well, whether you're talking permaculture. For those of you that are familiar, if you think of your Zone 4 type areas, or it's kind of like your forestry zone, among other things, but it certainly can be. There's so much potential. When we think of farm forestry, for example, if I put those two terms together, what comes to our mind based on a modern sense, unfortunately, when we think of farming, we think of flat land, single monocrop, you know, combines for harvesting, you know, machines, all this kind of thing. That's what we think of farming. And then when we think of forestry, we think of a stand of trees where we are pulling the trees down via a number of different methods to get lumber and perhaps firewood. And there's so much more to it than that. So hopefully what you get out of this series of podcasts is some potential to gain from your forest, and not just for the health of the forest. That's certainly a great goal, and you want to have a healthy forest, prevent from, you know, pests and diseases, you know, like rot, root rot, root, different types of root diseases, and those kinds of problems. But also what you can do with it. So how can you manage it to achieve your goals? And that's what I'm hoping to hit on today, is figuring out your goals for your forest and helping you to achieve them just by thinking through a lot of these things. Now, I am not a forester by trade. I'm learning as I go. I'm taking a forestry short course through the University of Idaho Extension program, which has been great. It's really opened my eyes to seeing my forest in a different way. And if you're not familiar, we have 40 acres up here. Most of it is forested. It's very diverse. a lot of potential, and a lot of challenges as well. So I hope to share some of that with you. And what I want to start out by doing is talking about something called agroforestry. And agroforestry is basically, I'll read you a definition. There's several out there, and they're kind of all similar. So here goes. Agroforestry is a multidisciplinary approach to agriculture production that achieves diverse, profitable, sustainable land use by integrating trees with non-timber forest crops. Okay, so that's not a bad definition. What that's saying is you can look at your forest as you can farm it. You can look at it as a crop. I mean, obviously, you can get pull timber from it. You can get firewood. But there's other things you can do. So, for example, you could harvest mushrooms in it. You can harvest wildlife in it. You can create wildlife habitat. I mean, any number of different goals or objectives that you may have for your forest, much more than just lumber and firewood. And so that's a good thing. Now, there's six agroforestry practices that I want to cover. And you need to understand that everything that I'm talking to you about, it really comes from a temperate climate. And so temperate climate, for our purposes, is defined as hardiness zones 4 through 7, and that's the USDA plant hardiness zones, characterized by warmer hot summers, rainfall of 30 inches or greater. All right, so just as a baseline definition, that's kind of what we're talking about. And so certainly the Northwest, certainly the Northeast, and all the way down into places like Colorado and any type you get above certain elevations, that obviously changes your hardiness zone. But again, based on a 30 inches of rainfall, warm or hot summers, and hardiness zones 4 through 7. So that's a pretty wide swath. But that is what we're talking about today. And by the way, I'm bringing you a lot of this information that I'm coming to you with comes from a book called Farming the Woods. And it's an integrated permaculture approach to growing food and medicinals in temperate forests. Also, from the forestry short course that I'm taking through the University of Idaho, the Extension campus there. So that's generally speaking where I'm getting my information from. If you're interested more in that, shoot me an email, and I'll get you those more specifics on where I'm pulling this information from. So back to agroforestry and the six practices. This will help us to define some of the things that are available to us that we may want to do in our own family forests. And again, even if you have a small stand, if you've got a quarter acre, a half acre of trees, there's a lot you can do. So this will help you as well. Or if you have a desire to someday have property, you will likely have trees on it. And if you don't, if you buy a bunch of property that's, say, flatland, farmland, well, hopefully this will encourage you to put some tree stands in your property because it brings a lot to the table. Okay, so the first one is called alley cropping. And this is a practice of planting trees in straight rows or along contours. Okay, so that's on along level. Think of a contour line on a map, along level. So it doesn't have to be necessarily straight, but it's along contours. With one or more other crops grown in the alleys, so in the spaces between. So it's like row cropping, but using trees as your rows. They're going to be a little bit farther spaced apart, and maybe you're growing some different crops in between. And we'll talk about running animals through. That's getting into another practice, but it's very similar. So what can you do there? What can you grow there? Well, you can put fruit trees, nut trees, fodder for animals, timber, even timber. So you can put fast-growing species that will provide timber that you can cut in a sustainable way if that's your goal. So a wide range of crops, both on the alley itself, or I should say the tree row itself, and then in the alley between, there's a lot of stuff you can do. I mean, you can grow any type of, like, hay for animals. wheat, other grains. If you'd like, you can grow vegetables. Woody plants such as blueberries, semi-woody plants such as blackberries, just about anything. And this may change over time. So as your trees are young, that changes. You know, you may grow all annuals in between there. And as the trees get a little bit bigger, maybe you're switching to your perennial, some of your shade-tolerant bush species. So it could be these blackberries or raspberries, or even switching to a hay. So, and there's ways that people will mitigate this. So as their trees get bigger, maybe they're pruning them to make sure that there's enough sun getting into the alley. Okay, so that's the first one, alley cropping. The second one is riparian and upland buffers. So this is planting trees, shrubs, grasses between fields. Okay, so you think of like the Midwest, where in a lot of cases you won't even see windbreaks anymore. You just see nothing but fields. There's nothing in between. So these are buffers in between. And they serve a couple of different purposes. And it's not just between fields. It could be between bodies of water. So you're trying to, you know, along rivers, streams, and creeks, lakes, wetlands, hillsides around and within fields for many purposes. It could be to prevent erosion. That's a huge one. A lot of our lakes and rivers especially are just collect all that runoff and that erosion because what we do, because of our modern agricultural practices of monocropping, tilling every time, leaving the soil bare, so it all runs off. So this riparian and upland buffer helps prevent that erosion, keeps that stuff from just flowing away in rivers. It'll filter excess nutrients. So again, all the fertilizers, or even if it's manure from, say, a pretty large-scale dairy, would help to buffer all that from running off and really causing a lot of damage in our waterways. So that's a good thing. What could you do here? Again, you can put fruits, nuts, or just biomass in there. So you can make it a productive buffer area. So it's serving multiple functions. And it usually includes multiple zones of planting. Okay, so if you think of this buffer, it could be integrated with, like I said, the crops and next to a pasture. Maybe you're putting in a strip of native grasses and then some fast-growing trees like willow or that kind of thing. And then you have some managed trees, fruits, nuts, firewood. And then as you get closer to, say, a stream or something like that, you're putting in these water-loving type of trees. So alders, willows again. So again, it's not just, you know, let's say you think of the single strip. It could be a zone, a buffer zone. So it's really planned out, and that could be very beneficial to you. We'll get into this a little bit later, but maybe you're inoculating mushrooms in there and using it as a cash crop. It might be an extra source of income for you. But that edge between, you know, that buffer in between these two different areas, say pasture land and say a stream or a river, can be productive for you, and that will also generate a lot of habitat, a lot of wildlife habitat. In those areas, whether you want to use that for hunting or maybe even running animals through there. So there's a lot of different options for you. The third agroforestry practice is something called silvopasture. And that what that involves is grazing livestock beneath the canopy of a woodlot, okay, or the practice of bringing trees into pasture in ways that mutually benefit both the animals and the trees. Okay, so think of an existing pasture land, and that would be putting, it's kind of like alley cropping in a way, but to be bringing some trees into that pasture land. It could be trees that are growing fodder for the animals, helping to feed the animals. It provides them shade, it provides, you know, windbreaks, and things like that. So it's integrating animals and trees You know, so we have the traditional, here's where we raise our animals in our pasture, and then this is where we raise our lumber over here. Well, it's bringing all that together and working them symbiotically. So it's really, you got the tree systems, you got the grazing the animals, and then the grasses. Okay, so you're managing all of that. And what this does is it not only provides protection for the animals, it reduces your feed requirement in many cases if you're growing fodder. And that may change the type of animals you run through there. But all this can be very productive. And, you know, the other thing is it increases the fertility of the grasses. So it's beneficial to grasses as well, as long as you're managing the tree systems. If the trees are getting too large, it may crowd out a lot of those grasses. But again, maintaining a canopy in the way that you want it for good sun exposure is important. And what this does is it really gives you kind of like a savanna-like ecosystem, which works really great for working animals and tree crops at the same time. So it's something that we want to integrate here as well a little bit. So we have our pasture, small pasture. We want to integrate trees into it, productive trees, not only just for ourselves, but also for the animals. And then working those together. The fourth practice is windbreaks. And this is, you know, used to be common. You used to see this on every farm. You'd see between fields or between farms. You'd always see the trees in between as very defined windbreak. You still see them around sometimes, but not in a lot of areas, because what we've done is we've cut down every single tree and have used every square inch possible to grow crops, and most of these are, you know, monoculture crops. It's wheat, it's corn, it's soybeans, etc. But I think a lot of people are starting to figure out that there's a lot of benefit to windbreaks. And it doesn't have to just be that single row of trees. It could be an assemblage of trees and shrubs. It could be multiple rows, multiple heights, multiple species. And they could be planted in a configuration that's very deliberate to decrease the velocity. And they've proven over and over again how effective these windbreaks are, not only at, you know, reducing the gross amount of wind that will come through a property, but even down to the energy requirements of the house, decreasing energy requirement because of the reduced wind. So there's many reasons to do it. It helps out your livestock if you're growing livestock. Again, it also kind of acts as that buffer, so it's going to prevent soil erosion and water loss. This is huge, especially in the drier areas. And again, we're talking temperate, so 30 inches or more, but people who are right on that edge, like we are, we get about just over 30 inches a year annually, average. If, say, somebody is less than that, water erosion is really important. So you want to reduce your water loss from your crops as much as possible. Windbreaks do that. So when crops are exposed to so much wind, they dry out faster. That's just common sense. So these trees can also help with that. At the same time, providing products. Not just shelter from the elements, not just energy reduction. It could be stuff that you're harvesting. So again, it can be productive crops, or it could be a mix of productive crops. So there's things like black locust, honey locust, willow, alder, and many types of conifers. So you can harvest some of this for wood. They're nitrogen fixers, many of them. There's other crops that you can put in there with them. Deciduous trees, as snow breaks. You know, there's all kinds of things you can do if you just think through it and think out of the box. Farming is not just monocropping flatland pasture, and forestry is not just lumber and firewood. So the fifth practice of agroforestry is forest farming. This is another thing that we are planning on doing here. And it's really what that comes down to is the cultivation of crops under a forest canopy. All right. So what are we talking about here? Mostly what we're talking about is medicinal plants. There can be some food crops, mushrooms, ornamentals, and a variety of other specialized forestry product. Let me give you a couple of examples. One cultivated and one obtained via wildcrafting. And wildcrafting basically just means that you're harvesting stuff that's already grown out there. You've done nothing. Okay, cultivated obviously means that you've done something. You've planted. You've helped it along in some manner. So the two examples I want to give you that for our property, one is already growing out here, which is wild huckleberries. And in fact, we live on Huckleberry Mountain. Okay, so there's a few patches of wild huckleberries on our property. Now that is a highly sought after product. It is a very healthy. It has more antioxidants than almost any other berry out there. Much even more than blueberries. So people use it for just about anything and everything, from wine to jams to eating huckleberries. In fact, we had huckleberry pancakes just yesterday. Delicious. So anyway, we could harvest huckleberries off of our property. We could sell them if we wanted to, or we could just use them for our own use. But one thing that we could do is we could go in and we could help them a little bit. So that might mean fencing off the area because the deer love huckleberries. And then taking the existing area around it and make sure it's thinned properly. And so you manage that specific area of the forest a little bit closer than, say, other areas for the proper amount of sunlight to get in, because they need some sun. But so they tend to grow in patches of clearing inside the forest, on the tops of hills, on the sides of hills, those types of areas. So that's one thing. We could harvest that as a crop. We want to be careful. We don't want to over-harvest it and then basically ruin our areas, but we want to manage it. And we can do that, and we don't have to do anything except for, like I said, maybe do some thinning, maybe even put up some fencing to stop the deer from getting to it before we do. Okay, and then try and help it propagate. Try and grow those areas a little bit, and there's some techniques to do that as well. So that would be an example of obtaining a crop from the forest, or farm forestry, so farming the forest, in using wildcrafting. The other method would be to directly cultivate a forest product in the forest. So what am I talking about? Fungi. I'm talking about mushrooms. So then that's a whole nother skill in itself, which we have yet to learn. But we're thinking about that. So is there a way that we can set aside an area and cultivate mushrooms? If you look at some of the examples out there of mushrooms, this is a really profitable and productive crop that you can farm in the forest. So even if you have a small quarter acre lot of trees, this might be something you can do as well. And I put an example out on Facebook a couple days ago. I think it was on morel mushrooms. And dried morel mushrooms come at right around $30 an ounce. Now, that's astronomical when you start talking about by the pound. Now, when people buy morel, in fact, you can go on Amazon right now and look up dried morel mushrooms because of all their health benefits and everything else. They're, even buying that quote-unquote bulk at a pound, you're still going to spend $150, $200. Okay, so there's a potential for a source of income on your property, just mushrooms. And never mind the use that you get from just your family. That's a great opportunity. So those are two examples of farm forestry, both from the wild crafting sense and in the cultivated sense. The final practice of agroforestry is what they call forest gardening. Okay, so this is slightly different than farming the forest. It has elements of both gardening and edible landscaping as its practice. So it's kind of the art and science of putting plants together in woodland-like patterns. Now, you know, don't think forest. Think something that's less than forest, okay? Those six agroforestry practices help set the framework for us as we start talking about this family forest. Okay, and designing your family forest. How do you integrate the design, you do an analysis and design into your overall plan with your property? What I want to do now is just cover a few terms with regards to forestry that will also help as we move along here. So I want to start with what an acre is, because you know that a lot of people wonder, well, how much is an acre? We kind of know what it is, but here's what it actually is. So it's a land area of 43,560 square feet. So if you had a square acre, that would be 209 feet per side. If you have 40 acres, it's basically 400 yards square. Okay, so think 400 yards on either side, and that would be 40 acres. Okay, the next term is aspect. You hear this a lot. And basically what this is, think of a compass direction. If you were to shoot an azimuth on which a slope faces. Okay, so a property may have a southern aspect, which means it slopes down to the south, or an eastern aspect, etc. Okay, so that's aspect. A bark beetle, that's really big in the Northwest, in Idaho and Montana and in Washington, because bark beetles have been taking out large stands of forest. I mean, I'm talking about square miles worth on different tree species. So this is really important to understand. And all it is it's an insect that's basically taking advantage of the way that we have set the table for it. Okay, so we have done whatever practices that are done non-sustainably or in a way that invites insects and pests to be able to decimate a particular population. Okay, so that's why it's important to understand the health of a forest and manage it, not because we're tree huggers, but because we want to be productive. We want to be wise stewards of our property. Okay, so the bark beetle, we may go into that a little bit later. A board foot. So when we're talking about lumber and those kinds of things, you often hear how many board feet are in this tree or whatever else. So here's a quick example. A piece of wood, that measured 1 foot by 1 foot by 1 inch thick. Okay, so it's a foot square. All right, that would be one board foot. Okay, another example would be, take a piece measuring 1 foot by 2 inches. So it's a 1x2 and it's 6 inches long. Also a board foot. Okay, so that's what we're talking about. So a little bit later, maybe on future podcasts, we'll talk about, you know, estimating how many board feet particular trees have that are marketable or for timber. Those kinds of measurements will come in handy. When you hear about foresters and they go and they're out there working in forests and trying to get estimates of what type of species and how much production you can get out of a particular land, what they do is they measure usually the diameter of a tree, and this is getting into what they call basal area. But it was just an interesting fact that I found out is that they do it always at 4.5 feet above the ground on the uphill side. So if they have slope, you go to the uphill side, 4.5 feet up, and that's where you determine the diameter of a particular tree. And it goes into a whole lot deeper than that, but for our purposes, that's a good starting point. Browse, when we start talking about agroforestry and you start talking about running animals through, whatever you're talking about, silvopasture, alley cropping, these kinds of things. When we talk about browse, we're talking about leaves, buds, and woody stems used as food by deer, rabbits, or other animals. So it could be livestock, goats, sheep, and cows to some extent. But cows are, they like the lush grasses more than anything else. But your sheep and your, specifically your goats, they will tend more towards browse. So that could be a strategy that you employ on your property. Buffer, we talked about that in those riparian buffer zones. It's just a protective strip of land or timber adjacent to an area requiring protection. So it would be, for example, an unharvested timber along a stream or something like that. Cambium is the growing layer of cells beneath the bark of a tree. A canopy layer is forest with varying age classes, which may have several height classes. So, for example, you have an overstory canopy layer of trees over the top of a lower canopy of other trees or shrubs. A clear-cut harvest. A harvest and regeneration technique removing all the trees, regardless of size, in one particular area. Clear-cutting is commonly used with shade-intolerant species such as Doug fir, lodgepole pine, or larch, which all require full sunlight to reproduce and grow well. Now, one misconception is that many people have is that clear-cutting is always bad. Well, it depends on the situation. There is a huge difference between clear-cutting, say, an area in the northwest of North America and clear-cutting an area of the Brazilian rainforest, okay? And there's also other reasons why people make clear-cut, and it may be dealing with pests or disease or other various reasons like that. So it's not always bad. Climax community is a relatively stable plant community which has changed through stages and has dominant plant populations suited to the environment. Now, oftentimes, a forest will not reach climax due to fire or other reasons historically, but that's really what it is. Co-dominant trees whose crowns, and remember that's the portion of the tree that has green. Okay, think of all the live branches and limbs. Okay, that would be the crown. So co-dominant is trees whose crowns form the general level of the stand. So you think about looking out into a forest and you see a general level. Of course, there's going to be some trees that are taller than others, but you see the general level. They receive full light from above, but comparatively little from the sides. Okay, those would be your co-dominant trees, and we'll get into dominant trees here shortly. A conifer tree is a cone-bearing tree with needles such as pine, spruce, fir, and larch. Now, interestingly, larch is also a deciduous tree, which means it loses its needles. And so especially this time of year, people will look at larch and go, it's dying. Well, it's not. It's just losing its needles, and we're not really used to that. We're used to conifers being more evergreen-type trees. We have a conch. A conch is a hard, spore-bearing structure of a wood-destroying fungus which projects beyond the bark of a tree. So you think of those lump-like looking things that are sticking off trees. Those are conchs. So this is a stack that is 4 feet by 4 feet by 8 feet long. Generally speaking, it's about 80 cubic feet of solid wood. And that's why a lot of your cut firewood pieces are 16 inches, because it easily makes a cord. Disturbance, which is a natural or human-caused event, such as a timber harvest, forest fire, disruptive windstorm, insect infestation, that will alter the structure or composition of an ecosystem. Now, again, one misconception here is that all disturbance is bad, and that's just simply not true. Something like a forest fire, a stand replacement fire, can regenerate a forest and make it actually healthier. Okay, there's always that tension between letting fires burn and, you know, putting out all fires, but fire is a natural part of a forest ecosystem. And, you know, if any of you have studied Joel Salatin and like how he runs pigs, for example, in forests, some disturbance is good. It regenerates the forest. It makes it healthier. So not all disturbance is bad. Again, that terrible misconception that we're basically not supposed to set foot in a forest is just ridiculous. We just need to, we need to think it through, and especially as family foresters with small plots, say 100 acres or less, need to think through these types of disturbances, you know, so that we can affect good disturbance. So, for example, thinning is a type of disturbance, and it can be a very good thing. Okay, I think I'm going to stop right there, and if you're interested in this sort of thing, then you can look for Family Forest Part 2 or something to that effect as far as the title is concerned. Our scripture for today is Psalm 92:12. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. This concludes today's podcast. Thanks for listening. Please visit us on our website, thecourageouslifepodcast.com. We'd appreciate any comments or questions that you have. And also like us on Facebook, The Courageous Life Podcast. Semper Fidelis and Soli Deo Gloria.